All right, as you can see from the top of the page, we will be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25 this evening. And I think because of the nature of the parable, we'll go ahead and read that. So let's see. Rob, you want to read that for us, please? Luke chapter 10. It won't be on the paper. You actually have to open your Bible tonight. And that's always my fault. All right, Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verses 25 through 37.
Okay. Luke 10, 25 through 37.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise.
Okay. So we see that the parable starts maybe under a little bit of inauspicious circumstances. What are the lawyers, how are they portrayed in the New Testament scriptures? Are these good guys or are these bad guys for the most part? So you look at the Sadducees, you look at the Pharisees, you look at the scribes, and then the lawyers, and what is Jesus' primary interaction with all these groups? Positive or negative?
Negative.
Okay, it's always negative. And so the lawyers here, and I just put these passages right at the top of the page. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, who's that talking about? Who's the him here? Okay, John the Baptist. John came, everyone went out, and those who were baptized justified God. But what about these Pharisees and lawyers? They rejected God's counsel. Now, so where does that put them? In a good sense or a bad sense? See, clearly a bad sense. All right. And then the next one is right after this event in chapter 11. We're in chapter 10. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Because he's reproaching the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. So does he say, Oh, I'm sorry? No, he says, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, what do we call people who force other people to do something they won't do? Isn't that a hypocrite? Demanding others to do, but you won't do it. Then he goes on to say in verse 52, Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. So, Then the other use of lawyers is found there in Matthew 22, right underneath that. When the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" So we have here a clear indication. Was this question asked with honorable motives? Maybe. But we kind of have some concerns, because these are not a group of people who generally respect Jesus. For somebody to ask Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would have to be their feeling toward Jesus?
That he had authority to answer the
question. He's got a good answer. Do they think he has a good answer?
No.
Well, not up to this point. So I think, and I put this in our notes, the most charitable view of this lawyer would be that while it started out as a test, only to assess Jesus, maybe or maybe not with negative motives, we really don't know. But Jesus quickly gained a listener, a good listener, because he did something that he often does, and that is he puts it back on the person, which gives him an opportunity to show his knowledge. Most people like to show their knowledge. You give them a chance, especially if they are knowledgeable. And so he asks him a second question. So we, and the question's an interesting one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that a longing for most of us here as well? We want eternal life. They wanted eternal life. But Jesus won't answer the question. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, you answer the question. What do you think you have to do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting. His answer is the same answer Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 22. When they ask him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What's his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we find out here, was this an uncommon answer? Because it's the same answer he gives. So he asks him, what's the answer? And he gives the perfect answer. So we look, we're now on page one, right in the middle of the page. He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." All right, how do we do that? How do we love the Lord our God in that manner?
He's the number one priority in your life.
Okay, he's the number one priority, but how do we prove that? Like Jesus said, if you love me,
keep
my commandments. So the person who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, is he spending a little bit of time trying to understand the commandments and make sure he's getting them right? And that's the one fascinating thing that I find is, in the Church of Christ, we spend a lot of time doing that. What about in the denominations? How much time do they spend trying to figure out whether what they're doing is actually in the Scriptures? And you'd almost have to say, well, they can't be spending much time because they're so far away from the Scriptures that even a casual reading would lead them back to it. So loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, as God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night so that you may observe to do all that is written therein. So what do we call the Bible? What's another name for it? The Word of God. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you're going to manifest it. Because isn't it easy to say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then what's God's answer? Prove it. All right? Prove it. And how would you prove it?
Well,
Lord, I do what you tell me to do. I put you first. On the first day of the week, you've asked me to do certain things, and I'm always here doing them. And you've asked me to always be looking to talk about you to other people, and you've asked me to conquer my lusts, and you've asked me to learn your scriptures, and click, 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 click. That's what we're doing. Now, is that tangible proof? Well, sure. Go ahead, Virgil. I'm sorry.
Okay. most of the gatherings that I've been involved in with friends of mine through this retiree group in the denominational and funerals and things are like that, it seems like their main emphasis is on the social aspect. If you have a brilliant social life, if you spend time doing this and that, and then the other thing has nothing to do with the scriptures, then you're deemed a good person. And a lot of times these gatherings are conducted by what we would call as a preacher or somebody that has had some training in that area, and that's really what they're dwelling on. And that's what they do now.
Right.
When you go to a denominational funeral, this person is okay and he's heaven bound. That's just the way that it is. But it has nothing to do with really what manner of life he led.
That's right. And a lot of people say, I love God, and they never give him any thought at all. They don't worship him on the first day of the week. They don't seek his scriptures. They don't read them. They don't make modifications in their life based on what he's asked us to do. Is that love? See, it reminds me of James, where James says, when you tell someone, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything to warm them and fill them, what does that profit? So saying you love God is one thing, but I think Jesus is the only one who could really say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my might. I put him first and me second. Because remember, this is not an emotional term. This is an intellectual term. This is a term that I love God by putting him first. And so that's a good answer, and it's the right answer. Now, the second answer is a little different because it is a little more emotionally oriented, although once again we have to go to the scriptures to see, because sometimes what we call love is not love at all. I love him too much to preach the gospel to him and hurt his feelings. How does that ring? See, but a lot of people think that. I want the relationship more than I want his soul in heaven, and I don't want to risk losing that relationship, so because of my love, I'm never going to talk to him about that. And what will that appear on the last day? Was that love? See, that's not love. But, of course, we're moving it forward into the gospel age. Let's bring it back a little bit, and let's talk about how the Jews would view loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, this one got him. This one pricked his conscience. And I think a lot of us wonder sometimes if we have really manifested enough love to our neighbors. Because regardless of how much we do, can we do everything? So sometimes you see your neighbor out and he's got the wheelbarrow and he's doing work and you can tell he's sweating and he's struggling. Do we have any obligation to go help him? Is that love? And some of you might say yes, some of you might say no. But I know this, if you go help him, is it possible you have a better opportunity to talk to him about the gospel than if you just watch him and don't go help him at all? So, as I say, this one's tough because we could spend all of our time helping our neighbors with different things, but that wouldn't leave us any time to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, this man, it says he wanted to justify himself. Now, I don't think that means that he wanted to prove what he was doing was right. I think that means, Jesus, I'm struggling with this one. And I want to make sure that I'm doing it. So, who is my neighbor? Now, if we could just take a large segment of the population and move them off, they're not my neighbor, how much responsibility does that alleviate from us? But the Lord gives us an interesting parameter that we'll talk about in just a few moments. All right. So again, right above that word, the parable, it says, but he wanting to justify himself. said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus gives the parable. And in the parable, we have a stranger. Now, is a stranger our neighbor? Well, it depends on the circumstances. If I'm driving down the freeway, somebody passes me the other way on the freeway, is that my neighbor? And what can I do for him? But if he's got his car wrapped around a tree and I can see him laying there and he's in real trouble, now does he become my neighbor? Well, yeah. Because now there's an opportunity. If you were wrapped around a tree and you were literally dying, how would you want other people to act with you? Would you want the first guy that comes along to stop and call the police and render aid? Well, yeah. So love your neighbor as yourself. I think what the Lord is saying here is that importunity has a lot to do with it. In other words, if there's a dire set of circumstances, because let's face it, I mean, could you get out on Saturday morning and go around knock on all your neighbor's door? Anything you need done today? Would that be loving your neighbor as yourself? Wouldn't you like somebody to do that? Come by and knock on your door and say, anything you need done today? But that's different, because that's not this kind of a situation. So the Lord is giving us an interesting set of parameters or set of criteria or conditions that we need to meet as Christians if we see someone in that kind of a situation. So the parable which we've just read, this man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now we have a song about that. On the Jericho road there's room for what? Room for just two. It's a very treacherous road. It's very narrow. It's switchbacks. It drops down. Let's see, I've got a little blurb on it here. Let's see, yeah, the third paragraph from the bottom. It's a narrow, winding, treacherous road. It starts at Jerusalem at 2,600 feet, and it ends 15 miles later at the Jordan Valley, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. So it drops 4,000 feet in about 15 miles. Now, today when we do that, we grade the road really nicely, and that 14 miles, we just kind of slowly go down the hill. Is that how they do it?
Not back then.
No, you have to work with what's there. So one area might be just steps cut into the side of the hill. Another area might be a little more, they can make it around and they can do that. Those of you who have walked in the mountains, you know how this works. There's some areas where you can make it easy. So this man is going down that road, and sadly, he meets with the robbers. And these robbers, or thieves, strip him of his clothing, wounding him, and leaving him half dead. All right, is that pretty dire? Yeah, I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. If you're half dead, which way are you going to go? Well, we don't know yet. You're half dead, you may end up dead, or you may end up living again. But the whole point of that is that your life is on the line. And so this is a dire circumstance, and anybody in that circumstance ought to know what they should do. So if you're, we read about this from time to time. Somebody's in a car, the car catches on fire, and you've got a tiny window to go up there and try to get the guy out. Now, if you have love for your neighbor, what's your first thought?
Yeah.
I need to go help this guy out. Now, you may or may not have the ability to do it, but agape love would say, if I was in that situation, I would want someone to come immediately and pull me out of there. And so, I posed that in Malawi, and they just laugh. They wouldn't go. They see that as too dangerous. They don't even think about the concept of making a sacrifice in order to save someone's life. Now, Christians see it differently, because what did Jesus do? Isn't that what he did? He came to this earth to die so that we don't have to die. So if we're going to be like him, then this is going to be a natural or an important response. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. And Let's look at these two scriptures because I've always found them interesting. So, Diane, you want to read that first one, Deuteronomy 22, 1 through 4?
You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment. With any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found, and shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or an ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again.
All right, now how do you hide yourself?
Go away.
Okay.
Pretend that you don't see it.
Okay, exactly. You pretend you don't see it. You look down and walk. Oh, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. But does God see that you saw it? So our neighbor here, and he uses the word brother, which is pretty much the same as neighbor in the Old Testament, because everyone in the nation of Israel was related to everyone else through Abraham. So they looked at themselves, and it's not much different in the church. Are we all brothers and sisters in the church? Yeah. And we'll see this in the very last verse on the bottom of page 2. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's love your neighbor in a nutshell. As you have opportunity. And here's the problem. This guy had an opportunity, but he hid himself. Now, you look up, and you see your neighbor under a dire set of circumstances, but you immediately look down, you pretend you didn't see him, and you go your very merry way. All right? And what's the Lord going to think about that? Did you love him? No. So any time we see a situation, you know, and this is always tough. You're driving down the road, somebody has a flat tire, and you can see it's a young woman or something, and you can see that it's going to be really hard for her to break those nuts loose and to get that car back going again. So you just close your eyes and drive on by. I don't want to get involved. It's a young woman. I'm a guy. I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to move on. Now, there might be some justifications, but at some point, what do we have to do?
Get help for
her. Where are you going to, you know, and that's the key. You got a cell phone. Can you call? Or can you stop and say, look, I've called 911 or I've called the tow truck and they'll be here to help you out. Just wait in your car. Because let's face it, are there situations where people do that for your harm? They pretend they got a flat tire? Okay, so they pretend they have a flat tire, so I don't have any more responsibility. Do they always pretend they have a flat tire? No, sometimes they have a flat tire. So this passage, and then let's look at the next one. Jack, you want to read that for us? Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5.
If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it.
Okay, so Jesus' parable, is it that foreign to this? Does it sound pretty similar to this? You find someone in a dire set of circumstances, and immediately he becomes your neighbor that you're supposed to love as yourself, just like you would hope if that were to happen to you. And so, and again, why are we doing this? What do we want to inherit? Eternal life. So, and did Jesus kind of deal with this in Matthew 25? I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels. Is that a pretty serious consequence for not loving your neighbor as yourself? Then they say, when did we do that to you, Lord? And what does he say? Inasmuch as you did it, or didn't do it, to one of the least of my brethren, didn't do it to me. David?
When it comes to my neighbors, especially when they have their dogs run loose, I will take it back to them. But when they ignore it, and it's out multiple times, I'm kind of blind, actually. I'm not taking it back to them. I've already told them. Your gate is open. Your fence is broken. Your dog run loose.
Okay. So the 70 times 7 has been exhausted? Okay. And it can be tough sometimes. What about the cat? If you see that poor cat wound up in some piece of wire, what are you going to do? Rush out and get him out of there?
I will tell the owner.
No? Okay.
I will tell the owner.
The dog
will.
Will
attack him.
All right. Okay. Okay, so like I said, are there thorny issues that we have to wrestle with? And that's the point. Does the Lord see us wrestling with them, or does the Lord see us just looking down and charging ahead? I'm not going to get involved in this. George?
There's an awful lot of people who are standing around begging. I'm not sure from what I read in the scriptures if we necessarily have an obligation to do anything to help them.
Right.
But maybe we do, and maybe we should. But
well, that's the agonizing question. Every time I see somebody like that, that's the agonizing question. You know, what do I do?
A lot of people don't deserve it, to my way of thinking. For instance, if they're smoking cigarettes and they smell of alcohol, I don't feel like I should help them.
Right.
But maybe.
But generally when we're exiting the freeway and they're standing on a corner, do we get to smell that or see that?
No.
And we really don't have the opportunity, because if a man won't work, what does the Lord say? Don't let him eat. So do you have to interview somebody and find out what their circumstances are before you can help them? Because if you help an alcoholic by giving him money and he goes out and gets drunk and kills himself, are you going to feel good about that? So you know we're not. We don't want to help him destroy himself, but at the same time, and like I said, I can't tell you how many times I've left a situation like that praying to the Lord, Lord, I tried to do the best I could. I don't feel real good about it, but I hope I made the right decision. Go ahead, George.
Well, from what I understand, so many people actually, percentage-wise, don't fall in the category of being in dire straits. They are there begging for money, but some of them, or a large percentage apparently, are doing that as an occupation, essentially.
Right. Well, yeah.
They'll go over a couple of blocks later.
And jump in their Cadillac and drive home. Yeah, that can happen. Go ahead, Charles, and then Ron.
In my area there where I stay, they have a sign up there that says don't talk about panhandlers.
Don't feed the panhandlers.
Right. And it kind of got rid of some of that. I still saw this around, but they let you know that this is something right here where people are actually encouraging them to do what they're doing. Because a lot of them, they don't really, they're just there, just to panhandle to see what all they can get from someone. You know, so they got a sign out there, don't contribute.
To those right. Right. But for every 10 people who shouldn't help, is there one that you should?
Yeah.
And are those the ones you agonize over? Because I don't want, you know, that be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything for the body. So, and that's why I've always found this parable to be like, I'm a lot like that guy trying to justify myself, trying to make sure that I didn't cross any lines. Because if my eternal life is based on loving my neighbors myself, then that's important. But at the same time, as George pointed out, there's other scriptures involved. We can't just open up our pocketbooks when the Lord says, if a man won't work, then don't let him eat. And, of course, you look at San Francisco right now. Is that city pretty well ruined? Because they decided to open their doors to all these people who didn't want to work, and they're feeding them and they're taking care of them, and what's happening to the country, to that city? Businesses are leaving. and they're leaving because they're tired of walking out the door and seeing people using drugs right in front of them, going to the bathroom right in front of them, leaving messes everywhere, and you want to go shop there? See, and that's where Denver is right now. I mean, they're looking at this as well. And with all these people coming in the country that are being shipped all over the place, we'll see more and more of this. And like I said, does that mean we harden our hearts? I'm not going to help anybody. Well, we can't go there. But at the same time, we don't have the resources or the knowledge to know if we ought to do it or not. Anybody got a good answer for this, Rob? Oh, that's right, Rob. You had a question.
No, I don't have an answer for that.
Oh, okay. Vance does, so we'll let him
go ahead, Rob.
Wax eloquent here in a minute.
Well, as we try to make application to this, the long side of the road, there's that has, you have to think through all that, of course, but I just think of other opportunities that aren't alongside the road, but just, you mentioned earlier about helping your neighbor. There's a lot of things that are safe, if you will.
Right.
There's a lot of things that there's no, you know, wax with pearl. We don't have to like, oh boy, this guy at work, he needs help. And I know him, but, you know, he could be a criminal. And I don't really know. I mean, you can really conjure up things and never do anything.
Sure.
And you know, this Samaritan, he took action. You know, now their situation was a little different, but we don't read that the everyday things that we run into, is what I'm really trying to say, are easy to do if we want to do them.
That, right.
And so, you know, we might have a situation where it's a very hard judgment, but how many situations that do we run into from time to time that are just easy opportunities to help people?
That's right. Vance?
I was pretty much going to say exactly what Rob was saying there. And we have to obviously look at each individual situation with common sense and caution, of course. We don't want to perpetuate somebody's drug problem or alcohol problem or something like that. But I think we really need to slow down. And I think God, obviously God knows our heart. And if we are looking for opportunities to help somebody, we need to do that. I mean, when, like Rob said, the Good Samaritan there didn't know anything about this person who was unconscious and half dead. He just helped them. He didn't say, hey, I need your resume. I need to figure out, have you ever been in jail? Are you a drug addict? You know, that type of stuff. You sure. Just have to have that heart where you're like, you know what? If I see an opportunity, I'm going to take it. Are there circumstances that are going to maybe prevent us from engaging in that situation? Of course there are, but God knows our heart.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. All right, Virgil, then Jack, and then we may run out of time.
The city that I grew up in, my father was a barber, and his shop was on the Skid Row. And the Skid Row, what it meant to us was a lower quality place. But anybody that came to his shop, he had a policy if they wanted something to eat, he would help them. He would not give them money, but he would feed them. And how he done that, there was a cafe right next door to his barbershop called the State Cafe. And he would tell the person to go next door, and he had the proprietor's name, I don't remember, it's been too many years now, to tell him that the Dan Guslaw, the barber, sent me over. And you go in there, but the State Cafe proprietor did not give him any money or any booze, but he would give him a bowl of soup and bread and things like that.
Right.
He would satisfy his appetite. But I was raised in a pretty tough area, really. And you didn't give these people money, because money can turn into alcohol.
Right.
It can turn into a lot of different things, but usually what they need, if they're really serious, they need some food. They need some help in that area.
Right. And sometimes you'll offer people that and they don't want it.
They don't want it.
Because that's not what they came here for. They don't want food. They want money. Jack, go ahead.
I don't know what I have to say is much different than what's already been said, but there's a big difference in seeing a situation, like you mentioned, an accident, someone's hurt. I mean, that's pretty clear cut that we need to do something there.
Right.
That's a long ways from given money to somebody standing on an intersection. And I would feel extremely guilty if I went by someone that needed help and I didn't help them. But I don't feel guilty at all, especially from what I read about a lot of the vast majority of the people out there. They're there by choice. They're not working by choice. They're standing on a street corner by choice, and they want your money. And I just, maybe I've hardened my heart towards those people, but yeah. I just...
Well, every once in a while, I pray about it. Lord, if I've missed anybody, well, I'm really sorry. And I'm trying to do the best I can. But yeah, we're being overwhelmed. And so you're right, it's tough. Okay, let's look real quickly. The man takes it step by step. First, he goes and bandages the wound. Then, he doesn't have any problem opening up his oil and wine to dress the wound. Puts him on his own animal. Takes him to the inn. Takes care of him as long as he's there. And then tells the innkeeper, keep helping him. Here's 2 denarii, which is 2 days' pay. And if you spend any more than that, I'll take care of it when I come. Now, could he do any more than that? See, this man proved himself to be a neighbor. And as I say, there are lots of thorny issues out there, lots of ways we try to figure this out. But the Lord left it like this, so we do that, so that we would have to agonize over these things. And our conscience would be involved in it. And we would be thinking to ourselves, if I was in this person's situation, I'd sure want somebody to help me. And if I'm going to love my neighbors myself, I at least have to take a few steps to see whether or not I should get involved in this or not. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. I think we've pretty well covered most of this, so you can read the last little bit, and so we'll move on to something else next week. Thanks, everybody.